We started that last couple of sections there of chapter 3 last week. We finished up with verse 19 and verse 20 is where we ended up. That's where we'll take back off of this evening. Reading verse 19 and 20 of chapter 3 of Galatians. What purpose then does the law serve? It's a question that Paul's answering or asking to answer. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. A couple of verses that bring up some things that we don't often think about, and we've got to kind of stop and dig in a little bit to understand what we're talking about with mediators, the angels, some of these other things. We get a lot of times we take a main point, like what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. That's the point that we often take from this verse, these verses, but we don't slow down enough and think about some of these other comments that are made that we may not fully understand yet. It says the law was given because of transgressions. It not only told man what was right, but it also made it clear when he broke the law, which is important because God was defining right and wrong. When we look back at Romans chapter 3, another verse that we can lump in here that we often use, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we're making that point again through Romans chapter 3. It, in fact, defined sin. Read of an illustration there about sin in one of my studies, and it talked about having a dark room and sitting in a dark room full of stuff. You don't know what's in there, you can't see, but you light a candle, and as that candle flames, things become revealed to you or made known to you. And they used that as an example of what the old law did, in that it revealed, defined, made known sin, more importantly, made known man's need for Jesus Christ because of that sin that it revealed. Sin was there all the time, just as the illustration was, but it wasn't seen in its true light until God defined it and spoke of it. The law exposed sin, rebukes sin, pronounces God's curse on the sinner, and it reveals God's just nature. That seems like a simple thing about God's just nature, but until you truly understand being just and the just nature of God, a lot of the world don't understand why there's punishment in the world, doesn't understand why God gives man over to his sin when he refuses to repent and relent. It's because God is just. Remember, we made the point before, God never brought anything bad into this world. Man did. It's man that brings it in. So God being just has to address that issue when sin comes in. I looked at some of the definitions of just, and I'm sure everybody's got their own idea of what the word just means. Some of the things I saw was conformity to truth, fact or reason, correctness, morally, ethically sound, fair, impartial, and a lot of other ideas that people may come up with the word just. But justice, just being fair, we expect that out of our legal systems today, don't we? We expect every man to be treated equal and fairly. And it's not just to punish one man for something when you let another man go. That's not the way we do it. We even see it in the raising of our children, of how just has to be part of that parenthood. You have to set goals. You have to set parameters, And when those aren't met, or those are refused, retaliated against, you have to have punishment for that. And you have to be just about it. Without just, then our children are rewarded or allowed things when they're not entitled to them, when they have failed, when they have done wrong and they deserve punishment or correction, and we don't give them that correction. We're just doing them the injustice. That's injustice, and that's what causes them to go bad. It's the same thing that we've mentioned a couple of times when we used the example of Adam and Eve. You know, had they made their way back in to the garden after they were dispersed and had partaken of that tree of life, they would have attained eternal life on their own terms with sin to their account. God couldn't allow that. Because that's not going to be fair. That's not going to be right. That's not just to him or to anybody else. So it had to be stopped. Now, he made that tree of life available to everyone who was willing to obey him. But they had to be obeying on his terms, not their terms, and not with sin, without sin. And that's why he provided his son. So just is a lot bigger word when you start thinking about God's nature and you look at this, the old law, and you look at what he gives us as far as instructions to guide us and to understand, yes, there is punishment, and yes, there are things that happen because he allows them, he allows us to reap what we sow because he's just. He has to be just. He can't be unjust. He can't lie. He can't be in the presence of sin. He's perfect. He's divine. He cannot be unjust. He has to be just, and with that comes our problems that we face because we are not just. We see here, when we understand that, the importance that we see of God's giving this law, this Mosaic law to his own people, having us under law from the beginning of time, and then bringing us this system of righteousness by faith, that we have through Christ that makes it all possible. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9, as we make some other points. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. But we see this verse, and a point is made that the law was not made for the righteous. It was made for the lawless. It was not for the it was for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, the ones who need it. Kind of like, you know, we can look at Christ's own life. Christ came to go to the lost, didn't he? That's who he sought to save. In Mark 2, in verse 17 there, we're reminded there of Christ when he was eating with the sinners, and he was asked about his eating with the sinners. And here's what his answer was when he was when that was brought to him. It says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Same type thing that we're thinking about here. This old law was doing the same thing. It was calling man to get ready for Christ. It was calling him to repentance and to get his life ready for salvation that would come through Christ. Luke 19, another comment that was made. Luke 19 and 10. I just thought about this when I was studying that, when it made the point that, you know, the law is not for the righteous but for the unrighteous. Not for the law-abiding but the lawless. 19:10. Christ there says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why I had that wrote down there. That was the intent, and that's the purpose. The law was temporary. It was intermediate. It was added until the seed should come. Verse 19 bore out that fact. It was destined from the very beginning when it was created to be done away with. It had a shelf life. It had a purpose. And when it was done, it had a purpose. And when it was done, it was dispensed with. When Christ came with redemption by faith, it was no longer needed and it was put away. It was nailed to the cross as we looked at last week. It was fulfilled as Christ said that we looked at last week. I thought about this, the best way to try to explain this, and we can all pitch in on this and give some thought about the law was given through mediators, we're told there. It says in verse 19, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. It's given by the hands of angels through Moses, and not directly from God. Proving that point, we've got other scripture that we're going to look at to prove that, but the thing that we need to try to get from this, it's not the fact that angels were used, but the fact that the old law had to have a mediator. Regardless of angels, regardless of what it was, it had to have a mediator because God was not friends or directly speaking with the Jewish nation. Whereas with Abraham, he spoke directly to. No mediator was needed. But that was before the old law. That's the difference that we want to pick up on and we want to emphasize. But we will look at this idea of handed through the angels or mediated. I've looked at angels before. Kind of amazes me. I know there's a lot about angels and a lot that's not in here about angels, and it leaves a lot of questions for people. But I enjoy looking at it because we have some things that we know. I mean, when you read Hebrews 13 and verse 2, when it says, you know, that we may be entertaining angels and whatnot, it heightens your sense that, you know, what we're doing and how we deal with people. Hebrews, while we're talking about Hebrews, let's just go over there because not for 13:2, but we'll go over here for Hebrews anyway. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 2 is what I want, but let's read 1 through 3. It says, therefore, remember what we say, therefore. Go back to verse 14 of chapter 1. We're referring back because of therefore. Go back to 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Speaking about 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Goes to chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Good verse to commit to memory. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, there's our word just, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. We see this verse here about the word spoken by angels was steadfast. We see that goes along with what we just looked at there in Galatians. And we can continue on to Acts. Verse 7, and there's a couple of verses there. Let's go to 53 first. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Making another point, third time here, received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Back up to verse 38 in that same chapter as well. Go back to 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So here we go. You know, we see this in three times here about angels who mediated or revealed and brought this word forward. If you look at Hebrews, it speaks a lot about the angels and revelation there that we looked at a minute ago by the angels. I had some notes. You know, angels, they do a lot. Just some of the things that we have. Hebrews is a great book. The first part of it is about Christ's superiority as a person. The second part is the superiority of Christ's work that he did. And the last part of the book is about the superiority of the Christian's walk in faith as opposed to the old law. All that is in contrast to the old law. That's why it's a good book for us while we study Galatians, because it's making the points that we need to make. The book itself is about the superiority of justification by faith, and that's the point Paul's making. So, love that book. But angels, some of the things they attended and worshiped God. We know that the basic activity of the angels gathered around the throne of God, proclaiming His worthiness. We see that in Matthew 18:10, Revelations 5:11 was another place that it talks about that. Angels protected God's people. We know Daniel and some of the others that happened. We can read about those. Acts 5:19. Remember when the angel walked Peter out of prison and did all this. I mean, they protected the people. However, all believers in Christ are objects. And if you read Hebrews 1 verse 14 that we read a while ago, that all believers in Christ are objects of angelic concern was a note that I had here. Angels guided God's people. Remember they directed Philip. There's other examples to the Ethiopian. They directed the women to the empty tomb. They met them there. We see a whole lot of that. An angel assured Paul that he would reach Rome safely. Acts 27, 23, and 24. Angels bring judgment on the wicked, participate in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, 12, and 13. So they carried out God's work. God's will. It wasn't all always good. Remember Herod in Acts 12 when he was struck down for not giving God the glory. He struck him down. Talks about him pouring out bowls of judgment in Revelation 16. Angels assisted Jesus on earth, prepared Mary and Joseph, if you remember, before they realized that Jesus was coming, so they prepared them, the angels did. They announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds. They ministered to Jesus after his wilderness temptation. Angels strengthened him in Gethsemane. Angels rolled away the rock from the tomb and ministered to the women. They were present at Christ's ascension. They're told, as a matter of fact, when we read that they'll assume or assist him, Christ on his return, when he comes back. That final day, when his return is, they'll be there. It's mentioned, if we remember right, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that it'll be the sound of the archangel, and they will come and gather all the believers from the end of the world. Separate the true from the false, Matthew 13, 39, 49, and 50. They'll serve as an honor guard at the gates of the New Jerusalem. Served as a The cherubim served as a guard at the gate of the garden too, didn't he? So we see angels are amazing in what they've done. Today we don't see that like then, but Hebrews 13:2 does tell us there that gives us the advice that we be careful, that we never know when we're entertaining angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in... I'm sorry, that's Hebrews 13. But the point, you get the point I'm making, Hebrews 13 and verse 2. That's what I was trying to get. I thought that's where I was at, but evidently I may have the wrong verse. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We need to be aware. Angels have been used a lot. They were a mediator. And the point is not what angels do and not do tonight. That's not what we're here to study. But the point is that the old law, being inferior to salvation by faith, had to have a mediator, and they played a part in that, in the mediation of that old law. That's the point that we're trying to make. Let's go to verses 21 through 25 of Galatians 3. It is the law. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So those first two verses, the law was not designed to give life. It had... the law and the promise are two distinct parts of the plan of God. Each had its own distinct purpose. Neither one, there's not one good and one bad. They're both good. They're both perfect. They both accomplished what they wanted. But it wasn't the purpose of the old law to give life. That's not what its intentions were for. If righteousness could be attained by the law, no need of promise. It made that point. If both methods had given life, then you would have had two different things accomplishing the same thing. They'd be at odds with each other because one was based on physical acts and one was based on grace, mercy. If the law could give life, the agony of the cross was unnecessary, and that was the point that I brought out, that I asterisked and noted, was Christ, God would have not had to send His own begotten Son pay such a huge price for the forgiveness and the salvation of man had it been able to have been achieved through the law. Because God was just. He was just in that He could have given eternal life for the perfect following of the law, but you couldn't do that. Man couldn't do that. So He had this plan of faith all along, but before the foundations of the world. Justification by law is impossible, never designed for that. It is designed to show their sinfulness and their condemnation and to show them their need that they had of God and that promise that He made to Abraham to be fulfilled. I had a little note that mentioned you can look at the old law kind of in the same light as you looked at John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in preparation for Jesus Christ, and He made the way for Him. Did a lot of groundwork, footwork. This old law did the same thing. Remember in our study of the old law and some of the acts, we saw a lot of shadows, didn't we? Or similarities of things that were coming later under the more superior salvation that came, that we talked about, justification by faith. We saw that. So the old law was the John the Baptist of salvation, of the laws. He was laying the groundwork, making the way ready, setting the introduction in the stage for Jesus Christ to come into the world and them to have their need for it and to realize their need for it. The law showed that men were trapped in bondage by their sin, no escape, only escape was through the faith in Jesus Christ. The law in verse 23, there that we read, let's read 23 of Galatians 3. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. We were kept temporarily for the faith which would afterward be revealed, preparing us for something. Before the coming of that system of justification by faith, before Christ's death on the cross, before the gospel could be preached in reality, and before the new covenant system ever went into force. Because before faith came, men were shut up under the law. They were kept inward, imprisoned, in bondage, not able to get loose from its hold. This lasted until the faith came, as it talked about, until faith in Christ came. Christ came and died, made this redemption possible, until the true justification could be revealed in Christ, which was the fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham that we started off with way back in Genesis. So that's the simple point that he's making there. The law was the Jews' custodian, it talks about in 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Some of your other versions may have schoolmaster, some other words that were translated for that. Custodian, schoolmaster, tutor. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Important verse. That's the point that he's trying to make. We're no longer in need of this. You look at that word translated tutor, schoolmaster. I don't know, has anybody got anything else other than that? Any other words that were in some of the other translations? Comes from a Greek word, pedagogue. And pedo means child, and gog means, I think, leader or director, whatever, leader. A leader or teacher of children, a teacher, is why that is interpreted as tutor or whatever. One in charge of a rich man's child, he'd oversee them and see that they were taught correctly, help them to see their need of learning. So schoolmaster, teacher, custodian, or whatever would fit that.
Mark, the English Standard Version says guardian.
Guardian, yeah. That would fit the thought that we have here. I hadn't noticed that one. I'm glad you brought that up.
Mark.
Yeah.
Mine is the New King James Version. It's got a footnote at the bottom that says, "In my household, the guardian responsible for the care and discipline of the children."
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Good. That fits right in with what we're looking here. And the point that he's making is that was the purpose that the law served. Not salvation, not nothing else. And when he finished up with the verse 25, but after faith has come, we no longer need that. We don't have that anymore. That's no longer used. Law was condemned. It didn't justify. So in a sense, the law pointed out to their need of Christ, which is what I had asked before about the point that we need to be taken from this. Help them to see that their only hope in justification was in justification by faith in Christ. Sadly, we know, you know, from our study and our groundwork that we laid and the other points that we've done, that wasn't the case for most of them. A large part of the Jewish nation wouldn't have it, wasn't going to have it. Sought to kill Christ, to get rid of him. He was seen as a threat to them. But once justified by this faith, they no longer have a need of the law, no longer need to be under a custodian or a guardian. They've become of age and grown up. And I just had that note that we used the other week. You know, it was fulfilled, nailed to the cross. How many things have we went over? How many different passages have we looked at? How many different points does God reveal to us in His Word that's over with? But yet it still, even to this day, shows itself a problem. The last section that I have of this part of the chapter is 26 to 29. Let's read it, and then we'll go back and look at 26 and 27. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promise." That seems to me so clear when I sit down and read that and go through that. But next week, we're going to pick up with this, because there is so much that the world is confused about. And these few verses here, 26 through 29, that we'll talk about when we pick up. So 26 through 29, we should definitely finish the third chapter next week. We'll pick up right there. Any questions or comments or additions or...